I've heard it. You've heard it. It's time for a new beginning. Time to start a fresh page or paint a new picture with our life. Sounds great in theory, but it can seem impossible. Life is messy. The lines have gotten blurred. Maybe we just don't know where to start. We look at the canvas of our lives and see mistake after mistake after mistake. It's overwhelming. When I look at my life with these messy lines and scribbles, it makes me think, is this as good as it gets? There's no eraser that can make this life make sense. But what if? What if there was someone that could make sense of our mess? They could take all our scribbles, all our mistakes, all our missed opportunities, and make them into a masterpiece. And then I remember, there is Jesus. He gives us a new life. Every day is new. Every day is a blank canvas full of possibility and promise. He takes our canvases, our lives that have been filled up with shortcomings, secrets, tragedies, and embarrassments, and he helps them make sense. When I look at the canvas of my life and I see nothing but disorder and chaos, I have to remember this. God is not a God of disorder. He's a God of peace. And you know what? He wants to take my hand and bring peace to the canvas of my life. So as we seek to make our mark, let us give God all our scribbles, all our mistakes, all our hurts, and trust that he will turn our messy lives into a masterpiece. His masterpiece.
Father, not only do we have messy lives as individuals, we live in a messy world. Your word tells us that in the last days, which are the days that we are in right now, the days since Christ's ascension, that in the last days there would be wars and rumors of wars, and certainly, Father, we are seeing that right now. You tell us in your word that we are to pray for the peace of Israel. Lord, I pray for all countries. I pray for Iran, for Israel, for the United States now as we have entered into this conflict in a direct way. I pray, Father, that you would give wisdom and insight to the leaders, to those who are making decisions. Above all, Father, I pray that your impact, that your will would be done in all of this. Father, we know you are in control, and we see that in our passage today. So, Father, show us how we can take our messy lives, living in this messy world, and yet at the same time recognize what a blessing we have in you. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are 2 days into the summer. 2 days ago was the summer solstice, the longest day and the shortest night of the year, and the astronomical start, meaning astronomy, astrological start, let's call it that, of summer. And so we're beginning a summer series, and it's in one of my favorite books. I know I say that about every book I preach through, so go just deal with it. But this one really is. It's the book of Ephesians, and I've entitled it Masterpiece in the Making. And so you see that, and you might be wondering, and if you saw the, you know, we just saw it on the video, just what, or who, if you will, is the masterpiece? Well, I've got news for you today, and God, more importantly, God's Word has news for you today, that that masterpiece, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are that masterpiece. In a couple of weeks, we're going to be in the second chapter of Ephesians, and a verse that I quote quite often, a couple of verses quite often, are Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which tell us how we became followers of Jesus Christ. Before, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then verse 10 goes on to tell us who we are now once this has happened, once we have been a follower by grace through faith. And here's what he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." These are our marching orders. And that word workmanship there, that's a good translation of the word. The word is poiema, which we get the word poem. But I think a good way to understand that word as far as how it felt to the people who were hearing it is masterpiece. We are his masterpiece. I mean, think about it. Poema, a poem, is, sure, it's a collection of words. I can just write down a collection of words, and that's my workmanship, okay? I wrote those words. I thought about them. I put them on paper. But when I fashion them, when I go to the effort to fashion them into a poem, they become a work of art. And I, for my money, that's what that word is getting at, and that's what God is saying about us and how he wants us to see ourselves, as you're going to see in his word this morning. Throughout the summer, we're going to be reminded of who we really are in Jesus Christ. Not how you feel about who you are, but what God says about who you are and who we are. So take your Bibles, turn, if you haven't already, I saw some Bibles already coming out. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, pull out your note cards and take some notes this morning. And those of you who are online with us, there you are. Those of you who are online with us, all of the material is available in our church app. So download the church app. And by the way, welcome. Good to have you with us as well. This book, the book of Ephesians, as we call it, is actually an epistle or a letter to a church in a city known as Ephesus. And the neat thing about ancient letters is they begin with the name of the person who wrote it. I don't know why we got away from that, because, you know, we have to look at the return address or go to the end of the letter to figure out who is writing this. Well, it's right up front, and that's what we see in verse 1. Here's who wrote the letter: Paul. Who is he? An apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And right here, right out of the gate, what is Paul telling us? He is telling us that he's not promoting his own ideas. He's writing to us as an apostle. That word means a called out one. But the apostle Paul is, you could call him an apostle with a capital A. Paul was one of the 12 apostles, and those guys were special apostles. We're all called out. We're all called to a ministry. We're all reaching out into our world. But these 12 apostles were particularly individuals who had been called personally by Jesus Christ. They had witnessed his resurrection, and they were unique individuals. They were foundational in creating and establishing the church. Well, Paul also says here that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. How? By the will of God. And in saying this, he is reminding those members of the church of Ephesus, and by extension, every one of us here today, that our faith is not based upon the shifting opinions of man, okay? It's based on the unchanging will and calling of God. And that's what we're going to hear today. And so, who is he writing to? Well, read on. Verse 1 continues. To the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, I know some of you probably thought, okay, saints must not be to me. Okay, I know myself. Who are these saints that he's speaking of? Well, guys, believe it or not, a saint in this context is an ordinary believer like you and me. Now, you may not see that. You may not recognize that you are saved. The word there is hagios, and it means set apart or made holy. And that's who you are if you know Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's the work that Christ did in you. He made you holy. And we constantly forget that. We are constantly told we are anything but that's why Paul wrote what he's writing to us today. We need to be reminded. And he gives us right up front an extremely profound greeting. He says, starting in verse 2, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So before getting into anything else, Paul grounds us in what we need most. We, of course, need his grace, but we also need his peace. Grace is, as we've said, seen already, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, that unmerited favor, that thing we did not deserve. Nevertheless, it is what saves us and it's what sustains us. And then peace is the characteristic of the relationship that we now have with God. We have peace with God. Before Jesus Christ came into our lives, we were God's enemies. And now, through the sacrifice of Jesus, we have peace with God. These aren't just clever, polite words, even though he uses them in all of his letters, but he's being very intentional here. Grace and peace, guys, are the foundation of the entire letter. And so as we begin this journey through this book of Ephesians, I want you to ask yourself, do I truly know this grace? And secondly, am I actually living in this peace? Are these words that characterize me? And if they aren't, then today can be the day. That's why you're here today, because God brought you here to hear what he has to share with you through the Apostle Paul and the book of Ephesians. Everything that follows in this letter, our identity, our relationships, our spiritual battles, our callings, they all flow from our opening truths that he's enumerated here. Now, many of you will remember the long form commercials that used to be called infomercials, okay? Remember infomercials? I was looked up, what are the top 10 infomercials? And I'm sure you'll remember some of these. An infomercial was like usually a half hour at least, if not longer. And they still have them. They're on the internet. They're on various platforms. But they used to show up in the middle of the night if you couldn't sleep. And I have problems sometimes with insomnia. So I've seen a lot of infomercials, you know, just sitting there staring at them. So here are the top 10. See if you remember these. Number 10, going down the list, the Thighmaster, all right? The ShamWow. I always have a couple ShamWows because they really, really work, okay? Ginsu knives, the Clapper, clap on, okay, right? Life Alert, remember, I've fallen and I can't get up. Now you know what I'm talking about. There's, of course, the Chia Pet. Who wouldn't want that? Why? Yo, boy, you guys, I hope you're in your word as much as you were in the television set. People, I used to do that with my youth groups when we would memorize passages of scripture, and I'd have kids that would say, I can't memorize. It's just beyond me, Willie. I'm not able to do it. And I would say, you know, I would start, you know, some television jingle, and they would finish it. And I said, don't tell me you can't memorize, okay? Let me finish out the list. OxyClean, number 3 is Magic Bullet, number 2 is Snuggie, okay? Number 1, anybody want to guess?
Set it and forget it.
No? He was a boxer. George Foreman Grill, yes. George Foreman Grill, yeah. Well, and so we get into these infomercials would show the products, they would show the accessories of the products, and then they would get down to the point where they would tell you to call and make an order. But then they would go on and do this thing where they would say, you know, if you call right now, you know, we will get this to you, we will ship it to you, air freight, but wait, there's more. If you call in the next 5 minutes, we'll send you 2 of them. That's why I have ShamWows all over the place, because I kept waiting. I figured out, every time they said, but wait, there's more, there were another couple more ShamWows. And so I have ShamWows I haven't used yet, but they really are good. They dry your car really well. Well, and it would seem, though, that this technique of let me give you more is nothing new, because that's exactly what we're going to see in this first chapter of the book of Ephesians, at least the first 14 verses. There is this same attitude, this same excitement that you see from those infomercial guys. Now, of course, the Apostle Paul isn't selling us anything per se. What he's doing is he's informing us that a life with Jesus Christ, he's reminding the Ephesians and us that a life with Jesus Christ Christ is way more than you expected and probably even have experienced. Or the way Paul puts it here in verse 3, let's let him say it. He says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." That's pretty cool. And once Paul finishes this salutation and this doxology, he begins to praise God, and he begins to tell us of all these blessings that we have. And interestingly enough, in the original text, the Greek text, this verses 3 through 14 are one long run-on sentence. There's no periods, there's no commas, there's no place to take a breath. And that's, in my mind, that's how the Apostle Paul is communicating this to us. In fact, just so you know, this is the longest single sentence in the entire Bible. Again, it's not that obvious. In English, we've added commas and periods because, you know, we don't want any people passing out while they're reading this. And so the Apostle Paul tells us of our spiritual blessings without a pause, without a period, without even stopping to take a breath, all the way to verse 14. And that's what we're going to do this morning. It seems like he can't stop talking. He's so excited about all these blessings that we have for those of us, and it's an important distinction, these blessings are for those of us who call ourselves and are, in fact, followers of Jesus Christ. And if that's you, that is you, if you have experienced new life in Jesus Christ, if you are his follower, his disciple, his servant, then you are blessed, as Paul says here, with every spiritual blessing. Paul goes on now to describe what these blessings are, and I've categorized all of the blessings into three categories. The first one is this, guys: God picked you on purpose. Look at verse 4. "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." I don't know about you, but I wasn't all that excited about playing team sports when I was in school. It wasn't the playing of the team sport. I really enjoyed that. It was choosing sides. And I was always one of the last people chosen. And it was humiliating. I died on the inside, especially when they got to that point was, "Oh, you can have him. No, you take him. No, you take him." I'm like, "Oh my goodness, you know, just make it go away." You know, once the game started, we were fine. But man, up until then, I got news for you, folks. From what Paul is telling us here, God doesn't play that game. God chose us. He chose you first, before anything began, before the creation, or as he says here, the foundation of the world. And God wants only your best. His promise to Israel is ours as well. Jeremiah 29:11. Many of you know this. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." And you might say, "Well, you know, obviously Israel wasn't going through the stuff we're going through." Oh yeah? They were in exile when Paul made this promise to them. And so, or when Jeremiah made this promise on behalf of God. "I choose good things for my kids." My kids and I were, and Jackie and I were going camping for the first part of this week. It's summer after all, that's what you do. And we want to do well. We all, good parents, want to do that. And we want them to succeed. We talked about this last week. Sometimes our kids do what we want them to do, and other times they don't. But the bottom line, it's their choice to accept or reject the good gifts that I give them. It's the same with our Heavenly Father, and today we're seeing what those gifts are. In this relationship, however, God made the first move. Romans 5:8 tells us that God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us while I was a sinner, while I was essentially his enemy. I was against him, and he died on the cross in the midst of that. But we must also choose to accept, it's a great gift, you know, thank you, but we have to accept it. A gift isn't given until it's accepted. And what is his gift to us? Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying to us here in verse 4. "In him we will be holy and blameless before God," i.e. saints. No matter what you think of yourself, no matter what you see in the mirror when looking back at you in the morning or any time of day. But wait, there's more. In love, verse 5, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. God has adopted us as his children through Jesus Christ and through his finished work on the cross. Now, sometimes adoption is seen kind of negatively. As a youth pastor, I had many young people through the years that were adopted, and they were almost always had questions like, why did my parents give me up? Didn't they want me? Didn't they love me? Is there something wrong with me? But I gotta tell you, there's a real positive thing about adoption, and that is this, that those people who adopted you chose you. They didn't have to have you. You weren't some accident or mistake to them. They made a conscious, intentional choice to make you their child. And as we see here, guys, God did the same thing. But wait, there's more. And now we get to the second category this morning, and that is this, that Jesus paid it all. Look at verse 7. In him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Now, there's three different words in the Greek that are used to translate the idea of redemption in the New Testament. The first one is agorazo, and that means to purchase. We think of going and buying groceries or a car or a house. And we don't talk about purchasing people, okay? Not anymore. However, in Paul's day, slavery was common. And so people would go to the marketplace, the agora, and they would purchase a slave. The second redemption word is exagorazo, and that means to purchase out. The word ex is put in front of agorazo, meaning out. And so what this is saying is you go into the slave market, you purchase a slave, and then you bring them out of the slave market. The third word is this one that we have here in Ephesians. It's apollotrosis, and it means to release or set free. And it takes the picture of redemption one step further. You pay the price, you bring the slave out of the market, and then you set him free. The word also has the imagery of paying a ransom. And this is what Christ, guys, has done for you and for me. He came into this world of sin, the slave market, if you will, and he paid the ultimate price for us, the only price that would redeem us, and that is his own blood. And he did it for one purpose. And that is to set us free so that we can have redemption, apollotrosis, through his blood. But wait, there's more. Verse 7 continues, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Think of this, guys. The fact that I have been forgiven implies what? That I need to be forgiven. All right? There's a story told of a Sunday school teacher one time in her class, and she asked the kids, I love the way, you know, what is it, Art Linkletter used to say, kids say the darndest things. He had that TV show. I'm dating myself now, I know. Anyway, but he would interview children, and children spout off with the craziest things sometimes, but sometimes they are very wise and insightful. And the teacher, the Sunday school teacher, asked all the kids in the class, What has to happen before God will forgive you? And this girl puts her hand up real quick, and the teacher picks on her, and she says, you have to sin. Yeah, she was right. I don't think that's the answer the teacher was looking for, but she was right. And the fact is, our forgiveness in Jesus Christ, while we were still sinners, implies or assumes our guilt. That's the bad news, that we are guilty. We don't just deserve a parking ticket or a good stiff talking to. No, we deserve death. That's the proper wages or penalty for our sins is death. Romans 6:23 tells us that. For the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. The bad news here, guys, is really, really bad news. But guess what? The good news is really, really good news, for the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Christ took our guilt. He took our sin upon himself as the perfect and holy sacrifice or payment for sin. He's the only one that could have done that. And he died on the cross. He paid that price. Forgiveness didn't come cheap. It never does. Forgiveness always costs somebody something. Our forgiveness cost God the life of his own son. And that payment was made on the cross. Back in the 15th century, the book that is the greatest bestseller of all time, second only to the Bible, was written. It was a book called Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan. And if you haven't read it, I would say go out and get a copy right now. There's modern English versions, so you don't have to read it in 16th century language. But basically what this is, it's an allegory of an individual named Christian who sets out on a journey from the celestial city, he sets out on a journey to the celestial city from the city of destruction where he lives. And he has on his back this terrible burden that weighs him down. And it's signified, it's a picture of the sin that he's carrying around. And in the language of the 16th century, let me read the original, this is how Bunyan describes the forgiveness that Paul is talking about here in chapter 1 of Ephesians. Christian ran until he came to a place somewhat ascending, and upon that place stood a cross, and a little below, in the bottom, a sepulcher, a tomb. So, just as Christian came up with the cross, his burden loosened from off his shoulders and fell from off his back and began to tumble, and so continued to do till it came to the mouth of the sepulcher where it fell in, and I saw it no more. There was Christian, glad and lightsome, and said with a merry heart, "He hath given me rest by his sorrow and life by his death." And then he stood a while to look and wonder. For it was very surprising to him that the sight of the cross should thus ease him of his burden. He looked, therefore, and looked again, and even till the springs that were in his head sent the waters down his cheeks. And then Christian gave three leaps for joy and went on singing. And you know what? That's what Christ has done with for us. That's what John Bunyan is picturing in this story. And I wonder sometimes, how should I respond to my tremendous forgiveness? Sometimes I think about what God has done, and I be honest, the springs of in my head begins to send their waters down my cheeks. I had it happen this morning as we were singing in the first hour. Some of the words just hit me, and I had a hard time. You can see it on the internet. You know, I couldn't sing. Sometimes that happens. But you know what? I don't think it happens enough. More often, it's like I act like I haven't been forgiven at all. I live like I deserve things, like I'm owed things, like I take things for granted. And when things don't go my way, when life becomes a struggle, when things are happening in the political world and things like that, I begin to cry out, "Why, Lord? Why? Why is this happening to me?" When actually, in the context of what we're seeing in this passage today, should we not rather be asking the question, why are these things happening to me when they are good things, knowing who I am? Why am I being blessed? Why is God paying any attention to me? I know, and we know who we are. We know what we do. Why? Another response to the forgiveness that I've experienced is that because of it, I should always be ready to forgive others. Unfortunately, we don't often do that, do we? People, if there were no other blessings that God has given to us, these would be enough to have, as verse 7 says, redemption through his blood. But wait, there's more. Look at verses 7 again. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Now, there's some interesting wording that he's using here. You see, God could have saved us out of the riches of his grace. Why? Because God is infinitely rich, all right? He's got all kinds of stuff that he can give to us. But it says, it doesn't say that he saved us out of the riches of his grace. No, it says he did something better. It says he saved us according to the riches of his grace. So what's the difference? Well, let me give you an illustration. Back in the 1930s, there was a millionaire by the name of John D. Rockefeller, And he used to dress up in a suit and in a top hat, and he would go out into the streets, and he would give poor children a dime. And now, a dime was a little more than it is today. It's almost a couple of dollars today. It's not that much, but it was, you know, if you're a poor kid with nothing, you know, that was kind of cool. But even so, the most that could be said out of Rockefeller doing this is that he was giving out of his riches. He was a rich man. He could give out a lot of dimes, okay? He's giving out of his riches. However, if Rockefeller had gone to that same boy and bought him a mansion in the country, given him a trust fund, maybe a limousine as well, then it could be said that he was giving to this child according to his riches. You're going to experience what I am experiencing. And guys, guess what? That's the way God has saved us. He hasn't given us dimes. He's given us every spiritual blessing, not merely out of his riches, but according to his riches. And just how rich is God? He has an unlimited supply. God's riches are infinite. And so if he's given to us according to the riches of his grace, then we are also infinitely rich. Remember again what Paul said, every spiritual blessing. I love an account that's told of Dr. Stanley Livingston, who was an explorer and a missionary. A lot of people don't know he was a missionary. We think of the Livingston and his partner. But Livingston had a medical condition that required that he drink goat's milk every day. And so when he would go on his travels, he would bring a goat with him. And as the story goes, he was in one tribe one time, and he saw the chief of the tribe eyeing his goat. And he got a real sense that, okay, God wants me to give my goat to this chief. And so he did so. And later on, he's talking to one of his friends, and he's saying, what in the world was I thinking? Oh, why in the world did I give away my goat to that guy? I forgot one part of the story. The chief of the tribe, then in response to him giving him the goat, because you always reciprocate, he gave him the staff that he was holding. So now, Livingston goes to another guy and he says, I don't understand what I did. You know, I felt like God wanted me to do it, but why? I don't have a goat anymore. All I've got is this stick. What am I going to do with this stick? And the guy said, no, you don't understand. That stick is not a stick, it's a scepter. Now, you don't just own one goat, you own every goat in the tribe. And guys, guess what? You have been given a scepter. You are infinitely rich. And sadly, we are often walking around thinking that all I've got is this old stick. But wait! There's more. Okay, look at verse 9. God is making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. We sang about that this morning. We sang about a lot of this morning. Great, great choices there, worship team. Yes, Robert, thank you. God has a plan for the universe. History is moving towards something. Yeah, amen? Okay. There is a goal that we are heading towards. We're not just random creatures here in the universe. Things are going somewhere. And we don't have to guess at the plan or the goal. He says here, it's been made known to us. Verse 9, it says, he is making known to us the mystery of his will. Now, the thing is, this wasn't always true for God's people. Throughout the Old Testament times, God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. In fact, the writer of Hebrews begins his book this way. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But they didn't understand completely what would happen. They were missing, you see, a key piece in the puzzle. But folks, that has changed for us. That peace has been revealed, as the writer goes on to say, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. You see, in the times of the Old Testament, and you can go back and see this as you read through it, they knew there was a promise of a perfect seed who would come and destroy all the works of Satan. They knew there was a great prophet who would come. They knew of their need for a once-for-all-time lasting sacrifice instead of these constant sacrifices of bulls and goats and birds. They knew God's promises. They knew of God's kingdom, but they didn't know exactly how it was all going to work out in the plan of God. But people, we do know how it's going to work out because he has made it known to us, has he not? The answer to the mystery is Jesus. He is the perfect seed of the woman. His death overthrew the devil and his angels. Through his blood, we have entered into a greater and more perfect covenant. He is the prophet, the priest, the king, and we have entered his kingdom through faith. In these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. We have the whole story. It's not the mystery that it used to be. We have the beginning of the story in the Old Testament. We have the middle of the story in the coming of Christ, in his death, his burial, and especially his resurrection. And guys, we even have the end of the story, the promise that he will return one day. And that's what verse 10 is telling us. Read with me. As a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. When Christ returns, the entire universe, things in the heaven, things on the earth, it's all going to be united. It's going to be concise. It's going to be tidy. Everything will be in Christ. And guess what? We don't have to wait for that. We have been called today to be both conformed and transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but how is it possible to not be encouraged by this, to be excited by this? I mean, let's make a list, okay? We have been chosen. We have been adopted. Because of that, we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sin, the riches of his grace, the knowledge of the mystery of his will. Now, you'd think that would be enough, right? But you're wrong. If you listen for the next 5 minutes, but wait, there's more. Verse 11, but in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Now, a lot of people, for a long time now, have gotten hung up on that word predestined. It means that something was predetermined. And yes, God has predetermined everything. He's God, after all. So people then conclude, well, then why bother with anything? Because we're just puppets in God's predetermined plan. And I'm going to tell you guys, I could go on and preach another couple of messages on that, but I'm not going to, because I don't want you to get hung up there, especially if it causes you to miss what Paul is getting at here. By using the word predestined, and he's used it a couple of times now, and a lot of times pastors can't help themselves. They want to stop and dig into that, but that's not Paul's point. Paul's just stating a fact. Yes, it's predestined because that's who God is. He is eternal. He's all-knowing. He's never-ending, okay? And the reason people have argued about and continue to argue about that concept now for centuries is because I'm convinced we live in time and God does not. And what I mean by that is that anytime we use a time-sensitive word, words like predestined or foreknowledge, or even words like today and tomorrow, we are referring to our perspective, our time-bound perspective. But guess what, guys? God's a little bigger than that. He's bigger than time. He's eternal. What did he tell Moses his name was? I am. Not I was, not I will be, I am. He is in the eternal now. And neither the things he does, none of the things he does are limited by our time-bound perspective. Now, that's pretty mind-boggling. You can see why it's easy to go off and preach the rest of the sermon there. But that's not something we're ever really going to get because we have time-bound little brains, which is why I say don't get hung up on that word. Instead, guys, get hung up. If you want to get hung up on something, get hung up on Paul's point in these verses, which is your rich inheritance in Christ. And it's an inheritance, guys, that he's giving you. But wait, there's more. And that brings us to our third category. The Holy Spirit is your receipt. When you buy something from those infomercials, they would always send you a receipt, and you've got a 90-day guarantee or whatever they give you that sometimes they would even honor. Versus, I know. Look, yeah, they were all over me, and, you know, pre-sale, post-sale, it's like, who are you now? We don't recognize you. Verse 13, he goes on, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Now, we don't use seals that much, at least in these ways anymore, but they were common in the ancient world. A seal that Paul is talking about here was usually a stamp. Usually it was pressed into wax, and it made an imprint in order to seal or leave a symbol or an impression. And seals served a variety of purposes. They were used on invoices or contracts or letters. It would authenticate them. It would establish them as genuine. A seal would ratify a contract or guarantee payment. A seal would protect the contents. Famously, Pilate put his seal on the tomb of Jesus, thinking that would keep him in there. Well, there you go. You see how that worked. Because the only person that can break a seal is someone who has greater authority than the person placing the seal. Pilate may have been the highest in authority in that region, but guess what? Jesus Christ was higher, okay? So he could legally break the seal, and he did. Well, what he's telling us here, he's using this imagery to tell us that the Holy Spirit that has been placed on you, or maybe a better way to put it, is in you, is the seal identifying you as a genuine member of God's kingdom. And you have the Holy Spirit, Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. He came, his Spirit came upon you when you asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior. He marks you as the prized possession of God. He guarantees all of the inheritance of all of God's promises, all of his wealth, all of his goodness, all of his protection, everything he's been talking about. Every one of us, guys, who knows Jesus stands to inherit everything, every spiritual blessing. You don't have a stick, okay? You have a scepter. And in fact, if you are a Christian today, you are not only infinitely wealthy, you are eternally wealthy. You are God's adopted child. And everything God has comes to you. I can hear it now. I don't feel wealthy, Willie. Yeah, and I know how you feel, because I don't feel wealthy a lot often either, because not everyone who is wealthy knows how to enjoy it. Some people are so busy making more that they don't take time to really enjoy what they have. And I'm not talking about being wealthy, but I am a workaholic, and I am the kind of person that just, I got to work, I got to make that paycheck, and everything. And then one day I kind of wake up and say, wait a minute, what am I doing all this for? You know, I'm working to work. You know, I'm working so that I can make more. Howard Hughes, back in the mid-20th century, was one of the five richest men in the world. And later, at the end of his life, he was interviewed. He was in a pretty sad shape. But one of the questions I'll never forget, the interviewer simply asked him at one point, Mr. Hughes, are you happy? And his answer, as they wrote down, a flat, unemotional no. Here's the guy that has everything that, let's be honest, most of us here think we need, right? If I just had more money, I'd be just fine. And yet here's a guy with more than any of us could ever spend in a dozen lifetimes, and he's not happy. Some wealthy people are the most miserable of all. They don't know how to enjoy their wealth. When Charles Dickens wrote A Christmas Carol, Ebenezer Scrooge was based upon real individuals that he knew. He knew guys like that all they were was about money, didn't care about relationships, didn't care about enjoying anything. And so this passage prompts us to ask the question, do I enjoy my spiritual blessings? How do I act upon this wealth that I have? Or maybe the crass way to ask this, how do I make it work for me? Okay, because let's be honest, isn't that what we're about? I want this to work. I want to experience it. You enjoy your possessions in Christ, your spiritual blessings, by giving them away. By giving them away to your world. It's what these cards are all about. These people, hopefully you've got one. If not, grab one on your way out. Read the back. Follow the instructions. Pray. Ask God, who are the people in my world? The people I work with. The people I go to school with. The people I meet daily, regularly. People in my family, obviously. You know, who are these people? Write their names down. Begin praying for them. Pray for opportunities to impact them. And guess what? You're going to find that God's wealth is going to come back to you as you give it away. God's wealth can't be hoarded. It can only be enjoyed when it is shared. You enjoy the fact, in fact, that you've been chosen when you can show another person in your world who's been rejected by everybody in their life that they have also been chosen by God. You enjoy your adoption as you take part in building the family of God, whether it be the universal worldwide family of God or the family of God right here at Crosswinds Church, as others around you become brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. You will enjoy the riches of your redemption in Christ when you see the joy of someone in your world who's just experienced redemption through his blood, thanks to you. And you're sharing with them. You'll enjoy the forgiveness of your sins only, and I can't emphasize this enough, the Bible keeps bringing us back to this point, so I suspect this is one we need to know. You will only enjoy the forgiveness of your sins as you forgive those who have sinned against you. You will only enjoy the riches of your grace as you spread God's love and grace around to others in your world. You will only enjoy knowing the mystery of his will as you help others discover the God's will for their lives. And you'll only enjoy your inheritance of all of God's promises, all of God's wealth, all of God's goodness as you live your life to the praise of his glory. Let me give you some takeaways. I look at this passage and I ask myself, number one, do I believe that God chose me? And really, that's number one and primary and foremost. You got to get past that. You have to accept that. It's true. Doesn't mean you feel like it. Doesn't mean you even intellectually believe it. But guys, it is true because his word says it. Do I believe it? Number two, am I trying to earn God's approval? If you don't do well with number one, then number two is probably where you land. You're doing everything in life to try. I'm just trying to be good enough. I just want to make sure that when I get to the gate. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, being a good person, but if it's for the purpose of earning God's approval, if you think that your works are going to accomplish God letting you into his heaven, then I got news for you. That's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, it's all a gift of his. It's grace, unearned favor. And finally, number three, I ask, am I secure in my relationship with God? Do I know that I am on my way to heaven? Yeah, I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. I screw up. Yeah, we at the men's breakfast yesterday morning, Dale shared with us about King David. And boy, there's a piece of work. Yeah. I mean, look at that. Just take some time and read through the life of King David. Yeah, he's got some good things, but he's got some really, really bad things. And yet, what was he known as? The man after God's own heart. How is that possible? He didn't earn his relationship with God. No, he didn't. And that's how he became the man after God's own heart. He realized it wasn't his efforts that were going to get him there. Guys, there's only two kinds of people here this morning. One of those people is those of us for whom this is true. Whether we know it or not, we don't have sticks, we have scepters. We have been given every spiritual blessing, so let's live like it. The second type of person is those for whom these things are not true, but they can be true. I don't want you to feel left out this morning, unless, of course, you want to feel left out. Because you see, everything I've talked about this morning can be yours for the asking. We call it the ABCs around here. Admit, believe, and choose. Admit your need of a Savior. Admit that you are separated from God and from these blessings we've been talking about. And then believe that Jesus Christ came and in fact bridged that separation by paying the price for your sins. And then finally choose to accept that gift that he's holding out. You have a choice. And I pray that you choose the correct one. How do I choose, you ask? I'm glad you asked. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Meaning, it's not just words, guys. You're not just saying magic words. You're not just praying a prayer and getting saved. No, it's coming from your heart. This is the essence of who you are and what you want. And that can happen right now. If you're serious this morning, and you've never done this before, and you're serious about making a change in your life, or maybe the change you need to make in your life as a believer is to actually believe and accept and live like all the things God's word said today is true. Really believe it. And put the stick down and realize it's a scepter. And if you want to do either of those things today, then I encourage you to pray with me right now as we come to the end of this message. Lord God, here I am. I'm ready right now, whatever situation I find myself in. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things that I've done, and I want to turn to you. I want to live for you, either for the first time, Lord, or again. Maybe again after many, many times, but you allow us to do it many times. You did for King David, the man after your own heart. I ask you, Lord, first and foremost, to forgive me. I invite you to come into my life. I desire for you to change me, to control me, to give me all of these things that we've heard from your word this morning. And in response, Lord, I will give you everything that I have, everything that I am, meager though that is. And I thank you, Father, for doing just that. I thank you that you have answered these prayers. I pray and confess that Jesus is Lord, that he has been raised from the dead. I commit myself and my life to following you. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm at the end of my message. And if you have ever had an occasion to think that you have come to the end of your blessings in Christ, well, just remember, and this isn't some TV infomercial, right? But wait. There's more. And it keeps going, and it keeps going, and the offer keeps getting better. Amen?